enable us one to find in the chapter of God's Word read. The book of Proverbs, chapter 16. We shall read again verses 14 and 15. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 14 and 15. The wrath of a king is as messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify it. The light of the king's countenance is life, his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. And in this book of Proverbs, we have brought before us many things which are true. And with regard to relationships which exist among the children of men in this world. And also many things that are true with respect to the relationship between the children of men and the God who has created them. And then these ones we have brought before us what is true in the natural relationship, but we desire on this occasion to direct your attention as we may be enabled to that which is true with regard to the relationship between us and God, between the race of mankind and the God of eternity. In other words, the king to whom we wish to draw your attention is not any earthly king, however wise he may be like Solomon, however powerful he may be like David, but to the king eternal, immortal and invisible, the only wise God. First of all, we shall endeavor to consider what we have brought before us in the words with respect to the wrath of a king. We are told that the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Then in the second place, we shall notice what we are told with regard to the wise man. When confronted with the messenger of death, then the wise man will pacify it. That is to say, he will seek to pacify the wrath of the king. Then in the third place, we shall notice the other side of the matter. The other side of the matter from that of the wrath of the king, that is, the light of the king's countenance, his favor. We are told, the light of the king's countenance is life, and in his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. And we shall endeavor to bring these three matters before you on this occasion. Now, first of all, we read here that the wrath of a king is as messengers of death. Now, where that king is a just king, where his wrath is just wrath, then it must proceed, as we read earlier in this chapter, that a divine sentence is in the lips of the king. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king, and it is based upon that divine sentence that the wrath of the king is exercised and to be seen. However much these wants may be fulfilled, as we have indicated already, with regard to kings in this world, our particular concern at the present moment is to look at the matter from the point of view of the King of eternity, the King who is eternal, who is immortal, who is invisible, who is the only wise God. And we have to notice in connection with that King that it is true with regard to him that in the lips of that King there is a divine sentence. And because we all have a particular relationship to this King, it should be our concern to know what that divine sentence is. Our relationship to this King arises from the fact that we are his creatures, that we were created by him. Young men and young women are told to remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. That this is a matter that they should remember. And they are told to remember their Creator in the days of the youth because that is just the very thing they are likely to forget. To forget that God is their Creator. Now, that is natural to man to forget God because of his sinful condition, and because the Word of God tells us that God is not in all their thoughts. Therefore, they forget him. They forget that he is their Creator. There are times in the history of the human family when that sin of forgetting God as Creator is more prominent than at other times. You and I live in such a time that our deliberate full-scale attack has been made on the creatorship of God and an endeavor to deny that God is the Creator of the ends of the earth, who neither faints nor is weary, and to attribute our being in this world and the world itself being in existence to some other force, whatever name may be given to it, whether it be called nature or whether it be called evolution or whatever name be given, it does not matter very much. All of them are absurd. And all of them lead to a denial of the fact that God is the Creator of the race of mankind. That he created us for his own glory. And it is impossible for any of us to escape from that fact that we were created for the glory of God and we are destined to exist in a way that will be to the glory of God. We cannot escape from that. The subterfuges are by trying to invent other forces and other ways of looking at creation. They are valueless. The fact of the matter is that you and I were created by God. The fact of the matter is that you and I will be in being as long as God is in being, because it is through of us that we are created, not only having a body but also created having a soul. That body and soul joined together form our person. And that person is ultimately we shall come to find out, to ultimately destined to display the glory of God. Well, when we were created by God, in our first creation, we were created in a state of innocency. That is, we bore upon the faculties of our souls the image of God. We were created in holiness and righteousness and knowledge, with dominion over the creatures. And in our first creation, we therefore lived to the glory of God. And were required to live to the glory of God. But the scriptures have made plain that sin entered into the world. When the sinner entered into the world, then death entered by sin, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And the scriptures make this abundantly plain with regard to you and with regard to me. We belong to a race that has sinned against God, a race that has rebelled against God, a race that has apostatized from God, and a race that has turned to God the back and not the face. That we are members of that human family, and that you and I, when we came into the world, were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. And unless we have been changed by divine grace, then we are still sinners, living not to the glory of God, living to satisfy ourselves, living according to the course of this present evil world, seeking to satisfy the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Now, we may not feel that to be so. We may not believe that to be so. We may refuse to believe the testimony of God's Word that it is so. But that does not change the fact. And neither does it change the fact that is brought before us here that a divine sentence is in the lips of the King. A divine sentence is in the lips of the King. The King of eternity has proclaimed a divine sentence from these lips that can never lie, from these lips that can never lie, from the God who is true, the only wise God, the eternal, unchangeable, and infinite Jehovah. That divine sentence has come forth from his lips with regard to sin, with regard to your sin and my sin. And that divine sentence is that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Or as was said to Adam, the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. That is the divine sentence from the lips of the King of eternity with regard to sin, with regard to your sin, and with regard to my sin. And it is upon the basis of that that God is angry with the wicked every day. The sentence of death from the lips of the King is passed upon the whole human family. That sentence can never be recalled, as we shall come to notice, by any ingenuity in the part of any man or any angel or any arguments of any description or kind. It is there that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, when a divine sentence is thus passed, the question that follows naturally is, How is the sentence to be carried out? This is a divine sentence. This comes from the lips of God. Then how is it to be carried out? The Word of God teaches us the ways in which it is to be carried out. First of all, it was carried out with respect to this aspect of death, that spiritual death took place in the soul of man. Man became spiritually dead. He lost the spiritual life, the spiritual holiness, the spiritual knowledge that he had. All that was gone. And insofar as that was concerned, the sentence was carried out. Insofar as that was concerned. Now, that is true, what's true, with regard to every one of us here. When we were born into this world, we were born into the world spiritually dead. The sentence, the divine sentence, had been carried out so far with regard to each one born into this world. They are born with the sentence carried out to this extent that we are spiritually dead. But in our souls we have no spiritual life. In our souls we have no spiritual holiness. In our souls we have no spiritual knowledge. We are spiritually dead. Darkness of death covers the face of our souls. And the sentence insofar has thus been carried out, that the soul, the sinner, it shall die. That divine sentence. Then again, this divine sentence is to be carried out in the experience of every member of the human family with regard not only to spiritual death, but with regard to what we call temporal death. That is to say, the separation of the soul and the body by the power of death. Now, with regard to each one of us here this Sabbath evening, so far, that sentence, or that part of the sentence, has not yet been carried out. But we need not entertain any hopes about that, because the divine sentence in the lips of the King will be carried out, and the Word of God tells us of the certainty of that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. That is to say, that while the sentence itself may not have been carried out in this respect of it, the time in which it is to be carried out is appointed. For you, for me, for every one of us here, it is appointed unto men once to die. Once to die, that time is appointed. The King has appointed it. The King who is eternal, the King who is immortal, the King who is invisible, the King who is the only wise God, he has appointed that time when this part of this sentence will be carried out in your experience and in mine. The time is appointed. We do not know what the time is. We are not permitted to know that. But we do know, or we ought to know, that this divine sentence has an appointed time, just as when a judge passes a sentence in a court, and then it has an appointed time for it being carried out. So it is true with this regard to this divine sentence that there is a time for it to be carried out. There is no question of it being revoked, no question of it being repealed. There's no question of any appeal being made against it. The time is appointed for each one of us, for you and for me. And do you consider that? Do you think about it? When you hear of others dying, does it give you any thought at all? That time is appointed for you also. They died at the appointed time. However it happened, whatever the form of illness, may have been an accident, whatever the method was whereby the sickle of death was put between the body and the soul, severing the one from the other, it came at exactly the appointed time. Not a moment too soon, not a moment too late. Exactly at God's appointed time, it came, and this part of the sentence was carried into effect. And as surely as we died spiritually, and came into the world under the power and reign of spiritual death, so it is absolutely inevitable that we shall die. Temporal death. It is absolutely certain. By the divine sentence, by the appointment of the King of Eternity, that death will come to you and to me, and the sickle will separate the body from the soul, when God's time will come, and this sentence carried out further, one stage further, and going on now to its completion. For once, temporal death has done its work, and the soul leaves the body and goes into eternity. Then the soul goes into the realm of eternal death, the realm of the wrath of God, which is as the messengers of death, the wrath of God which is as messenger of death, that the sinner who dies in his sins, dies impenitent, dies without faith, dies without Christ, that the sentence, this divine sentence, in the lips of the King of Eternity, is carried out, the soul entering into the valley of the shadow of death, passing through death into the great eternity and into the realm of eternal death under the wrath and curse and just displeasure of the King of Eternity. Therefore you can see how important it is that before that takes place, that we should have been delivered from the divine sentence in the lips of the King, that there should be some way of deliverance, and that we shall come to notice in a moment there is only one way, and that is that the wrath will be pacified. Nevertheless, the point just now is that we must remember, and we must consider, you must lay it to heart that once we die and go into eternity, that is our final state, world without end. The tree falleth, so shall it lie. That once the soul is separated from the body, and the soul goes into the eternal world in a Christless condition, then there is no other place for it but in the blackness of darkness forever, under the power and reign of eternal death, never to be delivered out of that throughout endless ages. Now these are solemn, these are dread realities, no wonder, because it is a divine sentence in the lips of the King of Eternity. It's not a sentence by man. Man can only kill the body. That's all man can do. But fear him, said Christ, who after he has killed the body is able to cast body and soul into hell forever. I say, fear ye him. This is the journey that you and I are on, under the sentence, the divine sentence in the lips of the King of eternity. Whatever else may be true, whatever opinions others may hold of us, whether they be good, whether they be bad, whether they be controversial, whatever they are, they are of no consequence, they do not matter. It's this divine sentence that matters in the lips of the King of eternity. That's the sentence, the divine sentence, that matters. This is what I should engage your mind and my mind as we face these solemn realities. And that brings me, in the second place, to this. The wrath of the king is as messengers of death. But he says here, a wise man will pacify it. That is to say that in a natural relationship, when the king who has power is angry with a man, he will attempt to pacify that wrath, to bring it to an end, to escape from it by pacifying it, by some device of one kind or another. Now, when we come to this point, we have to observe that it is beyond the power of man and angel to pacify the wrath of God. There is only one way in which the wrath of God can be pacified, and that is by its being endured. The divine sentence can only be met on one condition, and that is the death that is in the divine sentence should be endured. Therefore, it is impossible for men, whatever wisdom they may have, whatever wisdom they may possess, however much they would desire to pacify the wrath of the King of eternity, and to bring to an end the sentence in the lips of the King of eternity, is beyond the power of men and of angels ever so to do. It is impossible. It cannot be done. Because the death that is here is eternal death. The wrath that is here is eternal wrath. It is wrath that has no end. Therefore, in order that it may be pacified, it will need to come to an end, and it never can, as far as man, or as far as angel, is concerned. And therefore, there arises here, in connection with these words, the wrath of a king is as messengers of death, but a wise man will pacify it. What is to be done when beyond the wisdom, beyond the skill, beyond the power of man, or angel, or archangels, or cherubim, or seraphim, ever to pacify the wrath of the King of eternity? Now, the Word of God tells us that the things that are impossible with men, these things are possible with God. And what the wisdom of man could not find out, the wisdom of God has found out. A way in which the wrath of the king can be pacified, by the sentence in the lips of the king being met. This is what divine wisdom has contrived. This is what divine wisdom has laid out. This is the witty invention that divine wisdom has wrought out. That there would be a way whereby this could be fulfilled. mind. The wrath of the king could be pacified, and the sentence in the lips of the king be met in such a way that the wrath would be turned away. And therefore we read in the book of the prophet Isaiah, I will praise thee, O Lord, for though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Now in these words we get into the secret of this divine wisdom, of this exercise of divine wisdom, the wrath being turned away from those who deserve it. The wrath being turned away from those who were the children of wrath, and the wrath being turned away to someone else. By mercy and truth, we read here in this chapter, iniquity is purged. Right, we have these two attributes in God coming together, as we read in Psalm 85, that mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace kissed mutually. That scheme whereby that took place was contrived in the wisdom of God. Now by mercy we mean, the scriptures teach us, the love of God to the unworthy. The love of God to those who are under the divine sentence of death. The love of God to the miserable. The love of God to those who had no help of man at all. The love of God to those of whom it was true that the wrath of the king was as the messenger of death, that it was summoning them to death and to eternal death. And yet, the mercy of God was revealed and made known. The love of God to the unworthy. The love of God purposing to deliver them, purposing to set them free. That on the one hand. And then on the other hand, the truth of God. Now by truth, and we mean in this respect, God's faithfulness to his own nature. God is always faithful to his own nature. God's truth, and this aspect of it, brings before us his faithfulness to his own nature, to the claims of his own nature. That would appear at first sight, as we view it. The mercy of God going out to deliver those who are under the sentence of death on the one hand, the truth of God on the other hand requiring the soul of sinner that should die, that it should die. You might be ready to think that these will never meet, but we read here, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, because the mercy and truth met in a person. That person was referred to in this book of Proverbs as the wisdom of God. That person in whom the mercy of God is revealed. And that person is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The one who is the King's Son. The Son of the King. Eternal, immortal, and invisible. His eternal Son. He is the one in whom and by whom this is to take place. The sinners are to be delivered from the sentence, the divine sentence in the lips of the king, and delivered from the wrath which flows from that divine sentence. And that in this way, as Isaiah said, I will praise thee, O Lord, that though thou wast angry with me, thine anger was the messenger of death to my soul. Thine anger is turned away. Turned away. And turned away to fall upon the person to whom we have been referring. the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And how could that take place? How could the sentence of death be executed against one who was the Son of God, the Son of Man, who was wholly harmless and undefiled, who was without sin of any kind, and thought, and word, and deed? How then could the wrath of God be turned away from the children of men, from the children of wrath, to find a resting place in Jesus of Nazareth? Well, the scriptures tell us that. How the wisdom of God operated in this way. That God the Father made him to be sin, who knew no sin. And how did he make him to be sin? By imputing the sins of his people to him. That is, as Isaiah himself says, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one from his own way, to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquities of us all. And this is how iniquity was to be purged, that the guilt of the sins of the number that no man can number, who are bound with an everlasting love, that guilt was raised off them and laid upon Jesus of Nazareth, laid upon the Son of God in our nature. And so that when the Savior came face to face with the cross of Calvary, face to face with Pilate said, and this was the sentence from his lips, "I can find no fault in this man." That was the sentence from the lips of Pilate. And that also was the sentence from the lips of the eternal King with regard to this person as he was in himself. This was the sentence from heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I can find no fault in Jesus of Nazareth." And that being so, how then could this come to take place? That the death which the divine sentence required with regard to sin, that death would be carried out in the person of Jesus Christ. But by this way, as I've already endeavored to explain, and that the guilt of the sins of all those who shall be saved was raised off them and laid upon Jesus Christ. So that now there was a change. Now he was bearing the sins of his own people in his own body upon the tree. There was no fault in him, but there were sins laid on him. And because they were laid on him, then the wrath was turned away from those who by nature were the children of wrath and came to fall upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who bare the sins of his own people in his own body upon the tree. And the wrath was turned away. The messenger of death came to Jesus of Nazareth. The wrath came to Jesus of Nazareth. And it was the messenger of death, when it did come, that he was to die the death of the cross. He was to die the death by which these sins would be atoned for. That he was to die the death by which the divine sentence would be executed. Not in those who sinned, but in the one who never sinned. and the one who stood in his love and in his mercy, in the Roman place of the guilty, so that he would bear the wrath, and that he would bear the wrath until he cried on the cross as he did cry, "It is finished. It is finished. It is finished." He made an end of sin, made an end of the wrath due to sin. The wrath was classified in this way, that it was propitiated, that is to say, that it was satisfied. That it was satisfied in the death of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Eternal death and eternal wrath came to an end in the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary. And that in order that sinners might be saved in him with an everlasting salvation, that they might come to enjoy in the favor of God, as we shall come to notice. But this is important for us to understand. The wrath of the king is as the messenger of death. And these messengers came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he submitted himself willingly to their claims and to the wrath that was included in that, until he made an end of it here on the cross of Calvary, and died willingly and lovingly in the room and place of the guilty, that sinners might be brought to God. And in so dying, so paying this ransom price, he secured eternal salvation, and that for all those who will come in the room of mercy to put their hope and their confidence in him. And that brings us to this particular point, that although there is in Christ a full and a free salvation, that we cannot become partakers of that salvation and cannot come to be delivered from the divine sentence unless we are united to him by faith. And that the faith which is wrought in the heart by the Holy Spirit. In other words, that we must come to forsake our sins and to turn our face towards the person who died and who rose again, and who is calling upon us in the everlasting gospel. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." To come to the person in whom there is salvation, to come to the person of whom we read, of the Son of Man of power on earth to forgive sin. No one else has power on earth to forgive sin. But Christ, and Christ alone, and therefore you and I, if we are to obtain this salvation, if we are to obtain the light of the King's countenance, if we are to obtain the favor of God, which is as a cloud of the latter rain, then we must come, each one, for himself and for herself, to Christ, to be united to him, to believe in him, to trust in him, to be united to him. There is no other way whereby we can come to be delivered from the divine sentence in the lips of the King of Eternity, or from the wrath that proceeds upon that divine sentence, but to come to be united to Christ by faith, and that the faith of the operation of God. Therefore the gospel invitation and command goes out to the children of men. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, and he will abundantly pardon abundantly pardoned. He will multiply to pardons. However great our sins may be, multiplied they may be, God will multiply upon them pardons that will blot them out. And that world without end. And therefore, may the Scripture calls upon us to forsake the foolish and live, to turn our back upon the world and its pleasures and its companions and its ways, and to come to the divine Redeemer as he is held forth to us in the everlasting gospel. In him we may obtain the light of the King's countenance. We may obtain the favor of God. We may obtain the favor of God in the light of the King's countenance, his life. The light of the King's countenance is life. That is to say, in other words, as we read in another place, in his favor is life. That those who are invited to Christ and called upon to come to Christ and who are enabled by divine grace to be obedient to that command, they come to enjoy the light of the King's countenance. They come to enjoy life. They come to have hear a different sentence in the lips of the King. The divine sentence in the lips of the King, you remember, was that the wages of sin is death. Now, to those who come to Christ, the divine sentence in the lips of the King is this: there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That is a divine sentence, just as surely as the other one was. Divine sentence as surely as the other one was. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That is a divine sentence in the lips of the King of eternity, in the experience of the soul who looks to Christ for salvation, who trusts in the Lord for salvation, that is held forth to that soul. What a change that is. From being under the sentence of death, from turning to the place of eternal death, through the valley of the shadow of temporal death in this world, for a sinner to come to have the light of the King's countenance, to have and to enjoy the favor of God in the pardon of sin. The favor of God in the pardon of sin. What a precious thing that is for a sinner to come to this, to believe that his or her sins are pardoned for Jesus' sake. That is, the language of faith is, I believe in Jesus Christ for the pardon of my sins. Now the divine sentence with regard to that is, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. His favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Now the latter rain was a refreshing rain. It was the rain that brought to fruition the seed that was sown. When the former rain fell, the ground was made soft and the seed was sown, and then the seed began to grow, but the seed did not bring forth fruit until the latter rain came. And this was the great refreshing shower of the latter rain. And that is what we read here, that his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Enjoyment of the favor of God in the spiritual experience of the soul is refreshing, enlivening, refreshing to the soul. A refreshment and joy and peace are given to the soul that it never experienced before, and that it never found in the world, and never will find in the world. Now, with respect to this, we're going to notice this point, following this out, and that is this: the person who is thus united to Christ, has his or her sins pardoned, that such a person also has to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. All men. And that is to say, well, apart from cases like Enoch and Elijah, but it is appointed unto men once to die. As far as we are concerned, this is true, it is appointed to us to die. But you see, when the soul that is united to Christ comes to die, Christ has taken the sting out of death for that person. The sting is taken out of death, and death is only a messenger, not of the wrath of God. But death in this case is a messenger to take that soul away to everlasting glory. To everlasting glory. You remember me mentioning about Thomas Goodwin, when he came to die, that his friends heard him saying, as he was face to face with what would be considered in other aspects the King of Terrors, that he was heard to say, "Is this death, this smiling friend? Is this death, this smiling friend? This smiling friend to usher him out of time into eternity and into eternal glory to be with Christ, which is far better." What a change from the soul that dies Christless to be ushered into everlasting pain and sorrow, and into the blackness of darkness forever. And his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Now these being things being so, then surely this must cause us very serious thought. And that is this, that we must be brought to Christ, and we must be united to Christ before the messenger of death finds us. The days, the years, the months that we have now, these should be devoted to seeking Christ, to seeking Christ. They should be devoted to seeking Christ. Because we must find him before death finds us, or else perish irretrievably. Finding the sentence in the lips of the King of Eternity carried out with respect to our own eternal death. And how about yourself? Is this your main concern in this world? That you would be united to Christ before death would find you. Do you ever think about it at all? Does it ever give you any concern at all? Well, there is a divine sentence in the lips of the King of Eternity gone out against you. And be carried out, as we have endeavored to explain already, in the spiritual death that's in your soul. And be carried out at the appointed time with respect to the temporal death. And be carried out in eternity with respect to eternal death. And once that takes place, there's no revoking of that sentence. World without end. Therefore, how necessary it is, how important it is, you and I should be seeking Christ before death will come. How shall we ever get over it? We fail to do so. When I think of the young men and young women who were in this congregation when I was a boy, they are now in eternity. And many of them went without giving any sign that Christ was ever made precious to them. What thoughts do they have now in a lost eternity? Well, There are many thoughts, we have no doubt, of a most dreadful and solemn nature. But there is one thought that they do have, I believe, and that is this, that they would give everything they knew for one opportunity to hear the gospel again that they heard in this congregation. Those who are now in a lost eternity, oh, what they would give to hear the gospel once more, to hear one more invitation to come to Christ. What they would give, because that happened, but happened, never will. Happened and never will. And you are here now, and is this going to be your own end? Is this the great regret you're going to have on the other side of death? That you did not seek Christ in this world. You spend your time at other things. Perhaps some of them lawful, many of them unlawful. But all of them coming short of this, that you would seek Christ. And seek the salvation that is to be found in Him. And seek the favor of God that is to be found in Him. And the life that shall never end that is to be found in Him. Well, that is before you now. The divine sentence is in the lips of the King. The wrath of the King is as the messengers of death. A wise man will pacify it. And a wise man will discover that he cannot pacify the wrath of the King of Eternal, but he will discover that God's wisdom has found a way whereby sinners can be saved from divine wrath and brought into the light of the King's countenance, and to be enjoying the light of that countenance world without end, as that light shines in the face of the Lamb in the midst of the throne in heaven. And therefore, we call upon you to seek the Lord while He may be found. And call upon Him while He is near. For the hour is on the wing if you do not do so, when He will not be near, and when He will not be found. And these are great and solemn realities from which there is no escape. And like Paul said, speaking about Christ and the salvation that is in Him, we pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God, and that through this glorious person set before you in the everlasting gospel. May He bless His word. Let us call upon Him.